Colossians 3 and verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men please us, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. And our theme is, do we need Christian schools? Do we need Christian schools? The difficulty of this subject does not lie so much in the subject matter as in the sensitivity of the subject involved, the issue involved. Nevertheless, we must all seek the Lord's help and grace to be ready to follow the light of God's word, even if it means changing long-held ideas. We shall endeavor to address several basic questions and then look at some objections. First of all, who tells us what to do with our children? Who tells us what to do with our children? When believers marry in the Lord and have children from given by God, to whom should they look to direct them concerning what to do with those children? When God first gives a child, what should be our source of information as to how we treat that child? The answer is given in the words of Manoah in Judges 13, verse 8. This is before the child was born. Judges 13, verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. There were many extraordinary things about their situation and about their child. But even when that is not the case, we should be seeking our guidance, our direction from the Lord through his word. We are stewards of our children for as long as they are children. God places them in our care and he observes our dealings with them. The word of God remains authoritative even on the question of what we should do with our children. It is God who gave us children, if we have children. Genesis 33 And verse 5, Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, Who are those with thee? And he, that's Jacob, said, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Christ is to be acknowledged as king in the home and in the family. God does not give us children to do what we like with them, but to do as he says we should do. And that brings us, secondly, to the very closely related question, who does God hold to be responsible for the care of children? And the obvious answer is the parents. The father as the head of the house, and the mother as his helpmeet. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 to 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In Psalm 78, which we were singing just now, there is a clear obligation on parents. Verse 5, For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There is a responsibility for each generation to teach the next generation, their children, the truth of God. Ephesians 6, verse 4, tells us, You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. This means that parents, Christian parents, are to nurture their children, and that entails the following. Firstly, they must set an example of godliness, because to teach without example is to provoke to wrath. There is nothing, perhaps, more calculated to provoke children than hypocrisy in their parents. Telling them what to do and yet contradicting those requirements in their own practice. Here in Lochbrickland, we've often referred to Genesis 31 and verse 42, where Jacob says to Laban, Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. He calls God the fear of his father Isaac. And again in verse 53, and Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Evidently, Isaac's life was so governed by the fear of the Lord, that reverential love and awe of God, that he could be called the fear of my father Isaac. There must be an example of godliness. Then secondly, we must teach the truth. That was clear from Psalm 78 and from Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. Not only in set times of family worship, but the truth of God is to feature in daily life, in the rising up and in the walking by the way that we read of in Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 7. So that we are to speak as Christians consistently and not simply at certain points in the day. Thirdly, we are to use authority given by God to uphold the truth of God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You say you can't see into or change or have access to the heart, and of course that's true. But the head of the house is nonetheless to insist that the Lord be honored within his household and under his jurisdiction. And in the nurture of children, this includes corporal punishment. Proverbs 13 and verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. An undisciplined child is a miserable child, whereas where there is loving discipline, these are the ways of pleasantness. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is found in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And Proverbs 23, verse 14 and 15. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. These are requirements from God of Christian parents. Thirdly, is the nurture of children ever neutral? Is the nurture of children ever neutral? The answer to this is no, it is not. First of all, the standards declared above already apply all day, every day. They apply to parents and they apply to all to whom parents commit their children to act on their behalf. They do not stop at 9 o'clock on a Monday morning. These standards apply all day, every day, and cannot be suspended on account of man-made convention or convenience. If we ask others to act on our behalf, these are the standards which we must uphold, and we must have confidence that those whom we ask to act on our behalf will uphold them also. A second consideration is that general education is not neutral. General education is not neutral. Not only must there be godly example and godly discipline based on biblical standards of what is right and wrong by the parent or the teacher acting on the parent's behalf, but there must also be truth in the content. Now, as regards general education, there are two aspects to the requirement of truthfulness. First of all, there is the avoidance of outright falsehood. The teaching of false religious beliefs, the teaching of the lie of evolution, the teaching of immoral sex education, the wicked lie that homosexuality, for example, is an acceptable alternative to heterosexual monogamous marriage. Such things are outright falsehood. And no Christian parent should ever teach these things or allow anyone to teach these things to his children. But then, secondly, there is the falsehood in terms of the meaning of facts. We all know there are facts. That is, there are things that exist. There are historical facts, mathematical facts, scientific facts. But where do those facts come from? Facts do not just appear and hang there. Facts have an explanation and a meaning. The scope for outright falsehood of the first kind varies from one subject to another. There is less scope, certainly in elementary stages, for example, of outright blatant falsehood, say in maths, compared with science or something of that sort. But although that is true, every subject has should have a biblical view behind it. Facts do not come from nowhere. The ungodly think that facts are just there. But Christians know that facts are not just there. Every fact is a God-ordained fact. Every true fact is ordained by God. As Robert Murray McShane put it, Christ is the keystone in the arch of truth, the sum of the solar system of truth. So, for example, science ought to be the exploration of God's glory displayed in general revelation. That's what real science is. It is the exploration of general revelation in the creation in the light of special revelation, the Holy Scriptures. That is the correct and the only correct approach to science. Everything else is practical atheism. To study God's creation as if God did not exist is atheism. The natural laws, as we call them, those laws which ordinarily apply which can be discerned by study and investigation, are simply God's normal modes of operation in his creation. And we don't fully understand them. And the proper role of science is the exploration of the God-ordained facts of God's creation. Otherwise, we're like the wicked in Romans 1 who are described so clearly as rejecting the glory of God manifest in creation. Verse 19 of Romans 1, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There the pagans, God's glory was displayed in the creation. They didn't like that glory at all. They were sinners, and therefore they held down the truth in unrighteousness and proceeded to make their own ideas of God as less than that glorious being displayed in the work of his hands. The Christian cannot and must not go along with that ungodly denial of the reality of God's glory in the creation. History is the account of God's providential outworking of his eternal decrees up until this point in time. Everything that has happened since the creation down to now is the outworking of God's decrees so far, and all that is to come is the further outworking of those decrees. Mathematics, numeracy, begins with God and the Trinity. Languages, thought begins with God, and the multiplicity of languages is to be understood in the light of the Tower of Babel. English literature, the Word of God and its teaching is to be brought to bear in examining the characters and what is good and what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. General education then is not neutral, either in the example and discipline of the educator or in the content, if it is either directly false or indirectly atheistic and failing to acknowledge God when he ought to be acknowledged. Fourthly, does the Bible say we must have schools? Does the Bible say we must have schools? The answer to this, quite simply, is no, it does not. God has instituted the family, the church, and the state. And he has not instituted schools. Because there have always been schools in all our lifetime and generations previously, we tend to assume there must be schools, but that isn't actually the case. And the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their children were nurtured entirely within the home. So there is no necessity of schools in terms of what the Word of God requires. And for that reason, home education is completely biblical. It is entirely compatible with what the Word of God requires concerning the nurture of children. Nevertheless, many parents do find such general education of their children harder in this day than other days, other generations. The complexity of life and of knowledge and the detail involved does make it harder for parents to do it all themselves. In this case, it is legitimate for Christian parents to seek help from other Christians, whether cooperating in some limited way or else joining together to employ a teacher or teachers, and then you have what by custom is called a school. But a school should be no more than parents collectively employing teachers to act on their behalf. Fifthly, if we have schools, must they be Christian ones? If we have schools, must they be Christian ones? The answer is yes. You see, but the teacher is accountable to God. That is so. But if your child is present with the with your parental authority delegated to them, then the presence of your child under the jurisdiction of that teacher is your responsibility. The teacher must give account for what he or she does and teaches. But the presence of your child under the care of that teacher is your responsibility. You sent them there, and God holds you responsible, not only for what you do with your children directly, but to whom you commit them and give your parental authority to govern. Here we must make one or two points. First of all, an ungodly state will not provide Christian nurture. Individual Christian teachers may do sterling work in trying to stem the tide within their sphere, on their patch, as it were. But the fact of the matter is, our society is ungodly, and its schools will not generally rise higher than the society which they represent. So that whilst we may admire the efforts of Christian teachers to, as it were, stem the flood of ungodliness, they cannot alter the whole thing. And the best Christian teachers in that situation will be the very first to acknowledge the truth of that. Those of us who are Reformed Presbyterians should be especially aware of this. We have maintained a testimony with greater or lesser faithfulness and accuracy and consistency to the fact that Christ is not acknowledged as king of this nation and this state. If Christ is not acknowledged as king over our nation and over its government, can we expect that that government will set up schools where Christ's kingship is acknowledged? And the answer is no, they will not. We're talking about a Christ-rejecting government. They will not set up schools that provide Christian nurture when they themselves are in rebellion against our Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps you might say, ah yes, but Northern Ireland is different. Northern Ireland, you might say, is different. What you're saying is true over mainland Britain, but Northern Ireland is different. Well, yes, in one respect, it is different. God has made it so clear, in case we missed it, that the state education system is under ungodly domination. He's made it especially clear in Northern Ireland by giving us an education minister who is a supporter of terrorism, as if to flash in our eyes and make it absolutely clear, in case we didn't see it somehow, that not only is it ungodly, under ungodly control, but so blatantly ungodly control. How can we miss it? Katrina Ruan will not seek to provide Christian nurture for any child. So yes, it is different. In terms of who's in charge, it's worse. But then, secondly, the same continuous godly nurture must be given to our children as was given before there were schools. The patriarchs, no schools. The nurture would be as consistent as the godliness of the father and mother. Sixthly, some objections. The first objection is the hothouse objection. This basically says, aren't you creating a hothouse for the children? The answer to this is yes. Yes. Unashamedly, yes. Tender plants should be in a hothouse until they are strong, developed, to face the cold blasts outside. Not a hothouse of ignorance of the world, but biblical realism about the world. Truth is what's needed. How are our children going to understand the world except from the standpoint of the truth? They need to know the truth about the lies. We don't bring them up in ignorance of the falsehoods of an ungodly world. We teach them what the lies are from the standpoint of the truth. We show them what the theory of evolution is, and we teach why it's wrong. There is a huge difference between lies being explained and exposed and lies being taught as if they were true. The two are radically different. The Bible itself tells us about the lies of men from the standpoint of truth. But the Bible itself never teaches us lies. The realities of a fallen world are to be explained under godly parental or parental representative oversight. You see, to understand the world, you need the truth. The world doesn't understand itself. The world will not teach your children to understand the world. The world will teach your children to be like the world. But it will never teach them to understand the world. This is the the complete turning of the thing on its head. The world doesn't understand itself, and ungodly people do not understand themselves. It's truth that explains what's going on in our society. But then there's something deeper here. The argument is that this is overprotection. Are we really going to say that it is necessary and in the interest of our children that they actually be exposed to falsehood? Is light dependent on darkness? Is God dependent on Satan? Do we need ungodly education to prepare our children from reality, for reality? Is that what we're saying? Does the Word of God tell us that? What would you do if there weren't these ungodly schools? How would you prepare your children for this so-called necessary preparation for reality? Would you lie to them yourself in case they're overprotected? What are you going to do before they're old enough? Do you not bring up your two-year-old consistently in a godly manner? And is that to stop when they get to five? The idea that they need exposure by being placed under ungodly jurisdiction is something that needs to be utterly rejected. How much of this ungodly jurisdiction do you want? Those Christian teachers we mentioned, trying to stem the tide in the state system. What if they were to succeed? What if they were to succeed? How much ungodliness do you think your children need to be prepared for the reality? Do you want ungodliness if it's really so necessary? The idea is outrageous that we need ungodly instruction, otherwise our children will be in the dark. How much exposure to the real world do you want them to get if they supposedly need ungodly nurture so as not to be too sheltered? What would you let the ungodly do with them if you let the ungodly teach them ungodly ways? Well, let's go the full hog. Let's have school-sponsored tours of nightclubs to make sure our children understand reality. Would you want that? Of course you wouldn't. The whole premise is wrong. Our children need truth. Truth brought to bear on the reality of a fallen world. That's what they need. You say God can save despite ungodly schooling. What God can do is not the rule of what we should do, is it? You know, when something is awkward of what God requires, it's amazing the theological gymnastics that we're capable of. We suddenly become antinomian and hyper-Calvinist. Oh, well, God can save. What God can do does not tell us what he requires us to do. You say, but Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Quite so. But it wasn't within his parents' control. It was beyond their power. If we are physically prevented from doing with our children what we want, well, yes, we can look to the God of heaven, but that isn't the case. You say, but what about evangelism? The correct place for our children to evangelize is as part of a Christian family under parental care. Christian families, consistent Christian families, are a witness to the truth of God. But then another objection. Perhaps, won't they rebel? Won't they rebel? This is all too much, too stifling. Children do not rebel as a result of consistency, but as a result of contradiction. What provokes a child is not consistency, but contradiction. You teach your children in the ways of God in the home. Send them to a school. That teacher acts in loco parentis, in the place of the parents. That teacher is exerting your delegated authority. You teach the child one thing, he teaches something else. Now, what provokes a child? Consistency or contradiction? Contradiction. The scripture says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Can you say that to your child? Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge, and then send the child to be given the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. The aim must be the aim which we all fail to attain, but the aim is seamless Christian consistency of nurture. But then another objection. Aren't we in danger of trying to do the Holy Spirit's work? No, not at all. But we are seeking, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, to give that nurture which the Word of God requires. But then one final objection. It didn't do me any harm. That's what sometimes people say, isn't it? They say, I went to the school down the road, it didn't do me any harm. There are two answers to that. First of all, how do you know it didn't do you any harm? Does a fish know it's wet? How do you know? How do you know? Do you think consistently Christianly? Well, none of us do. But how much of your inconsistency of thought is due to attitudes you picked up in school? I don't know. Perhaps you don't know either. But don't assume that it didn't do you any harm. But then there is another thing. The school that you went to might be in the same building as it was when you went to it, but I can virtually guarantee that what goes on inside is not identical to what went on when you were a child. Things have changed, and they've changed for the worse. Whatever was wrong when you were a child, there's more of it wrong now that you have children. The things that were wrong then are much more wrong now. We're not saying that every parent who gives his child as a Christian education is perfect. We're not even saying that they excel. Christian parents fall short, nor are we saying that Christian parents who don't give their children a distinctly Christian education are not doing other things right. But we do say that the aim must be overall Christian nurture. And that mandate from the Word of God must constrain us, if we're going to have schools, to seek Christian schools for our children. Do we need Christian schools? The answer is, how can we not want Christian schools? How can a Christian not want Christian anything? Of course we want Christian schools. And we need Christian schools. Unless you're going to do it all yourself, then we need Christian schools in order that the children which God has given to his people to nurture in his covenant should receive that consistency of nurture that doesn't stop at the random point called school age, that doesn't stop at 9 o'clock on a Monday morning, but rather that those children, wherever they are, if they're not actually with us, they're with the people of God, we don't go to Egypt or to the Assyrians for help. They are to be nurtured within the Israel of God, either by their parents or by those who act on behalf of their parents, and the parents have confidence in them that they fear the Lord and will teach their children and set the example and discipline the children in the same manner as they would themselves according to the Word of God. So do we need Christian schools? Well, if we're going to have schools, yes, we need Christian schools.